I'd like to start, please, by turning to Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. Last week, last Monday, last day of unleavened bread, I asked, where do we go now? Time between unleavened bread and Pentecost is a time to ramp up. We have the opportunity to do a great work that we've been given. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it in many days. What does that mean? What is that saying? Historically, this was a metaphorical expression. You'd hear it often on the sea coasts. Nowadays, if a ship that goes out into the ocean has trouble, people complain because the washrooms don't work. But in that day, if you were a farmer and you wanted to trade grain, say, with someone in a foreign land for some wonderful things that you couldn't get around where you lived, you had to ship it by sea, and that was a kind of a dangerous proposition. So you were taking a chance, in other words, because if they had trouble on the sea, the ship would tip over and everything would fall out and you'd lose it all. But if, in fact, it came back to you, you could get wonderful things that you couldn't obtain any other way. When I was new in the church, I thought that that verse was referring to paying your tithes. You know, it says in Malachi 4 that we're supposed to put God to the test and pay our tithes and see if he doesn't open the windows of heaven. Well, it can also refer to the results of the examples that we set. God doesn't judge us by first impressions, but you know, a lot of times people do. People we don't know. And so our example is a very, very powerful tool. The title today is We Can All Spread the Gospel. We can all spread the gospel. There was once in the late 1800s an English gentleman, a nobleman if you would, member of parliament, who was driving his car to London, where he was going to take part in some sort of a parliamentary session. The first time I ever read this story, which is a true story, by the way, I was amazed because I didn't know that anybody drove a car in the late 1800s. But he evidently was, and as he drove it, they didn't have I-90 in those days or something like it, so he got stuck in the mud, as it turned out. And try as he would to get his car out of the mud, he couldn't. He was mired. He was stuck good. Well, there was a dirty-faced, ruddy-looking Scottish boy working in the field adjacent to the road where he was stuck. The Scottish boy unhooked his team of horses from the implement he was pulling and didn't say a word, came over to where the English gentleman was, hooked his team to the car and pulled it out of the mud. Well, the Englishman was thankful, and he wanted to offer the boy some money. I don't ask for any pay, the young boy said. Well, this made quite an impression on this English nobleman, this gentleman. He asked him what his name was. He said, "My name is Alexander Fleming, sir." And the man said, "Well, what do you want to be when you grow up, Alexander?" He said, "I want to be a doctor, sir." When that boy grew up, he was selected to attend St. Mary's School of Medicine because of the influence of that English statesman. Donna was reading in the Tribune lately how people are chosen for various colleges around this nation, I guess it was. And about 30% of their selection process had to do with your grades and maybe community service, things like that. And about 70% of the selection process had to do with politics. Young Alexander Fleming was chosen to attend St. Mary's School of Medicine because of the influence of this Englishman he had pulled out of the ditch. Fast forward the story now about 40, 45 years. Alexander is now a doctor. And he's working in the microbiological field. he's doing experimental work with a number of different molds, especially one from the genus Penicillium. He was noticing the effect that these molds had when they were grown in the midst of cultures of various bacteria. This one particularly had a great effect, a negative effect. It stopped the growth of bacteria that caused respiratory problems. About the same time, Winston Churchill had made a trip to Manila, and he came back filled with pneumonia. And quite frankly, Winston Churchill was on his deathbed. Now, this product that later became known as penicillin wasn't purified yet. But as a kind of a last resort, the doctors decided that they'd give him a shot of this non-purified penicillin. Well, about 3 days later, Mr. Churchill was totally recovered. He went on to lead Britain through the war years and to see Nazi Germany defeated. Cast your bread upon the waters. I guess what I didn't mention was that the man who was pulled out of the mud was none other than Lord Randolph Churchill, the father of Winston Churchill. Any person's example can have a powerful effect on people, whether it's a positive example or a negative example. Studies that have been conducted with a number of people have proven that both the positive and the negative behavioral traits of parents are often, most often, picked up by the children. If any person's example can impact what people think, what should our example be? Jesus Christ's entire human life was spent teaching, healing, encouraging, and serving other people. He set an example for us by doing the things that he did, by the way he treated people, by his doctrine, by his love for the Father, and by his strength in the face of what was a horrible situation that I can't even imagine that we celebrated last Passover. Now, we've just come through the days of unleavened bread, and I'm sure that all of us will find some more leaven. You know, I mean, we find a cracker in a car seat, or we find spiritual leaven. We discover that we still have a problem or two. But we come out of unleavened bread with this mindset that we are striving to become unleavened, even though we still have problems. The last night that Jesus spent as a human being, he spent showing his disciples how you attain to greatness in God's kingdom. He had defined that for them earlier. And he did that by washing their feet. He had explained earlier that he who serves the most is he who is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus was very aware that everything he did was being watched by someone. And so it should be with us. We all have our good times and our bad times. But through it all, we can always strive to provide a good example to everybody that we meet. As I said earlier, God doesn't judge us by his first impression, but oftentimes people do. Our opportunity every day is to serve God and spread his gospel by providing a good example to all the people that we meet. When I was new in the church, this is some years back now, but I just lost my job pretty much. I mean, it took about a year. I was probably a year in the church. I lost my job because I physically couldn't do it anymore, so I had to quit. I accepted a job that was much lower pay, working for a restaurateur in Rockford. After about a week, this man put me in charge of the kitchen because I knew that business pretty well. And quite frankly, looking back, I don't really remember a lot of the things that I probably did. Maybe gave some orders or whatever. But anyway, this part I remember real well. We had a dishwasher. Now, this boy was a good-natured kid. He was 18 years old. He stayed there probably between 2 and 3 years. But he had a problem. And the problem was that he got drunk. Not once, but often. So he would go to jail because he was 18 years old. And in Illinois, you can't get drunk when you're 18 years old because it's against the law. There was an occasion one night, he was driving home between 2:30 and 3 in the morning, and he noticed a friend of his by the side of the road, his car had broken down, so he was going to help him. So he stopped, pulled over, they were looking under the hood, and finally a police car came along. And everything was fine until the policeman noticed a pint of Jack Daniels sticking out of this young lad's back pocket. So he gave him the sobriety test, and sure enough, off to jail he went. So he would spend a number of his nights in prison, and then he'd come and work where I worked during the daytime. Well, I hadn't been there very long. I'm going to say I'd been there a month. And he and a couple of his buddies were in the back room taking a break. A couple of the busboys and probably another dishwasher or two. There were a bunch of them back there. And I heard him say this. He says, you know, this new guy, Joe, he seems to know the Bible real well and stuff, but he doesn't live that way. Ooh. My first reaction was anger. I thought, who's this jailbird passing judgment on me? I mean, come on. I go to church every week. I don't eat pork chops. You know, I read the Bible. I pay my tithes. I pray. I know he didn't. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. First Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 8. First Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Paul writes this. He says, for our gospel, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Any person's example, good or bad, can have a powerful effect on the people who witness it. Our examples make an impact on the people in the church, people in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, when we're in the grocery store, everywhere. Whether our example is good or bad, it can have a tremendous impact on a lot of people. Remember the story of King David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, but God doesn't take it easy on his heroes, you know. He puts it all in there. So here's this lady. She's up on the roof where he can see her, and anybody else who had been on their roof could have seen her probably. And she's taking a bath. So David did what he did, and then he tried to cover it up. We hear a lot about covering up things today. When all else failed, he put her husband in the front of the line in the battle, and he was killed. At that point, David thought he had really pulled one off, I suppose. Then this guy came, Nathan, named Nathan, came to visit. People of the world are watching to see if we truly represent Jesus Christ or if we just talk about Jesus and live differently. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3. When I was young, now my mother really only said this a couple of times, but I heard it often from other people. Oftentimes old people would say to young people, do what I say, not what I do. Do what I say, not what I do. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." In other words, Paul wasn't saying, "Do what I say, not what I do." Paul did what he wanted them to do. Paul had every right to live off their tithes, but he didn't want to be a burden. And evidently it would have been an economic burden, so he worked. Let's look at 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Timothy, of course, was a young minister. And we'll read verse 12 in 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Our example should always be for all people. Our goal should be that when people see us, they see Jesus Christ. That's our goal. You know, since we brought soil samples back from the moon, and that's been a long time, it was learned that the soil on the moon is comprised of 50% of the stuff that we make glass out of here. During Unleavened Bread, I saw the big full moon two nights, and I thrill to see it every time I see it. It's just the moon. It's just a bunch of dust and stuff that's up there. But, you know, it reflects the sun marvelously well. Our behavior and our example should reflect or act as a mirror for Jesus Christ. Whatever our situation, we can help people, whether it's by encouragement, time, money, or anything. In the world, people usually expect repayment when they help somebody or they do something for somebody. But our opportunity is to expect nothing in return, like young Alexander Fleming. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter. We'll read verses 27 and 28. "We may even be spurned for our good deeds." The tendency then can be that we withdraw from people who need help. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 8. I like to read these verses every once in a while because they kind of keep me in check. They help me keep my focus. "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Verse 28. "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." God uses three adjectives to describe us: foolish, weak, and base. I suppose that young Alexander Fleming would have been considered a base thing when he came and pulled Mr. Churchill's car out of the mud. I suspect when he got home he was a lot muddier than before he pulled Mr. Churchill's car out of the mud. His mother probably asked him how he got mud all over his shoes and all over his trousers. We've just come through Unleavened Bread. Passover teaches us, among other things, that we shouldn't live in the past, but we should start living the new way. We can't change the past, but we can change the future. The past tends to cause fear. You know, we aren't good enough. I did all those evil things back then. The servant who hid his talent under a rock was living in fear. Now, in the time that remains, I want to touch on something that I consider to be the meat, so to speak, or heavy meat of Christian living. We are told that our example must not even give the appearance of evil. that becomes more difficult. When I look back on that young dishwasher, I like to tell myself that maybe I was just giving the appearance of evil. Maybe I was being a little too bossy, or maybe I expected people to wait on me instead of being a servant. I don't really remember what was going on back then. I don't know how I gave him the wrong impression, but I did. We must strive to not give even an appearance of evil. Donna and I go to a certain grocery store in Rockford with regularity. And oh, they have more fruits and vegetables than you've ever seen, unless you've been in this store. I, on a couple of occasions, have seen Mr. and Mrs. Black in that store. I cleared this with them, by the way, before. Now, he used to work in a grocery store, so the first time I ever saw him in that store, I said, this kind of reminds you of when you were working in the grocery store. He said, this store has more fruits and vegetables. Their fruit and vegetables section is bigger than our whole store was. They have so many fruits and vegetables that they have to really keep on top of things so they don't spoil. You know, I mean, you can have bad ones, and they are constantly going through them. They have a lot of guys working, and they constantly are going through this stuff. And if you've got a melon, you know, and a little bit is bad, and they'll whack the end of it off, the rest is still good. They put it in the package with another melon, maybe, that was had a bad end on it, and then they'll wrap it all up and put it in the back on a certain set of shelves, and then I affectionately refer to that area as the used vegetable rack. I do a lot of business back there. Well, in Paul's day, they had the used meat department of a certain store. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. A lot of times in today's supermarkets, you can get some meats reduced in price because they're near the expiration date, but that wasn't the case back here with Paul. In his case, the meat had been sacrificed to idols. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Edify, of course, is teaching with encouragement. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. He goes on to say, eat what's sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. There wasn't anything wrong with the meat. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever's set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. He's not talking about shrimp and pork chops here. He's talking about this meat that was sacrificed to idols. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Something may be lawful, but it might not be practical. Some things you wouldn't want to do if somebody was watching. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, back up just a couple chapters. Knowing this should help us to stay more on our toes, you might say, more alert. You know, if a first impression is what somebody is going to be influenced by, that might be the only chance we've got. Because we might never see them again, or they might never see us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Passover shows us the extent God was willing to go that we could be forgiven. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Romans 14:16 says, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. I can remember early in my years in the church also, some people thought it was not good. It was wrong to eat in a restaurant on the Sabbath. They felt that people were working for them who prepared the food. Then we wouldn't want to invite them to go to a restaurant if that were the case. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, please. Anything that would cause a temptation to somebody to do what would be not right, it might be lawful, but it wouldn't be something that we'd want to do. If they considered it, or if it was something that would be a difficulty for them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Drop down to verse 21. Test all things, hold fast what is good. That's a memory verse for a lot of us. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now the Greek word here for the word form is eidos, E-I-D-O-S. It also can mean appearance. If you've got a King James Bible, I think it's translated that way. Abstain from every appearance of evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. We've just come through unleavened bread. As we go forward, our effort should be to be a great example for everybody, no matter what the circumstance. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 through 21. Breaking right into the middle of the thought. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him, like a mirror, that we might become like a mirror of Jesus Christ by the power of God's Spirit. Last Monday, I asked the question, are we unleavened now? And I went on to point out that the way we become unleavened, John 6:33 says, Jesus Christ himself said, I am the unleavened bread that came down from heaven. So as we put in the unleavened bread, that's how there is no longer any room for the leavened. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, if we have a glass and it's full of water, there's not room for anything else. We are the ones that God calls his ambassadors. An ambassador represents the kingdom from which he comes, and he doesn't serve in a bad way. You know, when I was young in the church, we had a big congregation, I'm going to say about 225. At first it was closer to 250, I think. I used to look around and sometimes I'd say to myself, you know, if I were choosing the people who are in here, I'd have chosen some different ones than the ones that are in here. I remember there was a fellow got up once to give a sermonette and he said, there's people out there in the world who are a lot nicer than I am. Remember, God uses three adjectives to describe us: foolish, weak, and base. And that covers all the bases. No pun intended. When natural disasters strike, the best and the worst seems to come out in all people. You'll see people bending over backwards to help people, and then you'll see the other side of the coin. Remember Katrina? Oh, the front windows on a store are broken. And there's no police here to stop me, so I'll just help myself to whatever I need. Well, there's horrors that are prophesied to come upon us. Calamities. The example of many people seems to be decided by whether things are good or bad. During the good times, everybody's real nice, very kind. Times are tougher. Sometimes people tend to think a little bit outside themselves, in a less form than they would normally. When Jesus was suffering, which was a horrible time for him as a physical human being, His example to all mankind, I was going to say, was sterling, but, you know, it goes way beyond that. It was perfect. He didn't accuse. He didn't complain. He knew that that's what he was here for. He made his request to the Father, and then he let it be taken out of his hands. He added, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Let's look at John 14. John 14. In John 14, Jesus Christ says he's going away, and he's going to prepare a place for us. We'll read verses 16 through 17. John 14. Verses 16 through 17. Jesus says, "I will pray to the Father," verse 16, "and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus Christ was the unleavened bread that came down from heaven, and we put in the unleavened. There isn't room for the leavened. God's Spirit is called our helper. God's Spirit helps transform us into a reflection or a mirror image of himself. We should be preparing to be a light in the harrowing times that we know are coming upon us. We represent the kingdom of God, no matter what our background. We've spent the time of the past weeks putting out the leaven and putting in the unleavened bread that represents the perfect example. Our opportunity is to represent as an ambassador the kingdom of God, and this is what we should be aiming for. We are proclaiming a message, brethren. This is the most important message being given by anyone on the face of the earth today. The time between unleavened bread and Pentecost is a time to ramp up. We have the opportunity to do a great work. God says if we don't do it, he'll raise up stones to do it. Our example is the most powerful message that we can preach. There's a lot of people who don't recognize that yet, but one day they will.